Father, we pray tonight one simple prayer. Glorify your name. Father, glorify your name in all of our hearts tonight. Glorify your name. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would magnify your glory among us tonight. I pray that there's not a heart in this room that wouldn't be turned toward you right now. And so, Lord, we pray you'd draw us in. From all the many places we've just come from, some of us are raring to go and others of us are wore out. Father, draw us into you. And Father, we ask very simply that you'd speak to our hearts and that we'd hear. Glorify your name, Father, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. How many of y'all just stand in awe sometimes of what God has done with your life? Anybody? Yeah. Me too. I can tell you, I go back to when I was 17 years old. And I go back to the time where, listen, I don't have the testimony of I was smoking 5 pounds of weed every day and drinking a case of Bud. I don't have that testimony. I was a brown-nosing sinner. And here's what that is. A brown-nosing sinner is somebody who looks real good on the outside. All their teachers love them. All the people at the church love them. But they get into some pretty nasty stuff on the side. That was me, all right? So y'all would all love me. In fact, the church I grew up in, when I was 17, they asked me, me, to serve as the head usher. Now, head usher is a big job in the church. Now, we don't really have a head, I guess we do somewhere, but I don't know who it is. But they asked me to serve as the head usher at 17, and I'm working with guys who are like in their 40s and 50s, and this is what they do, and it's awesome, And I forget, one day I showed up to church and, well, I'd been partying the night before. And I broke a sweat while I was ushing because our church building had been destroyed by the hailstorm and we had to meet at the Carol Nicely Center and I was putting out hymnals. We didn't have screens put up, we put out hymnals and I broke a sweat and you could smell the night before on me, okay? I tried to mask it well, but that's where I was. I was a brown-nosing sinner trying to mask the smell of the night before. And now, God has brought me so far, but I can tell you, I'm not there yet. Now, nobody on staff that I know of has come to church hungover. Okay, is that good? Can we celebrate that? That's good. Maybe Pastor Jamie one time. He is such a sinner, okay? I just want y'all to know. Listen, he's not here tonight. Pray for him. No, I'm kidding. He is preaching a revival in Danville at a church he was actually the youth pastor of 2 churches ago, and so we need to pray for him. But do you ever just stand amazed at how far God has brought you? And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to the church at Colossae, he is talking about how in Christ we are no longer who we used to be. Is that true for you? Oh my gosh. I mean, look around the room. There's story after story after story. I mean, you know, it's the fabric of Hillview Heights Church that I come into Hillview, I'm high, I'm selling drugs, I'm very successful at selling drugs, and now Jesus saves me, and a decade later, I'm a deacon. That's the story of Hillview Heights Church. The story of Hillview Heights Church is I'm a serious drunk and a serious alcoholic and a serious drug addict. And 5 years later, after Jesus saves me and transforms me, I go to a cookout at Western Kentucky University and I'm wearing an apron as I cook that says, "Cooking for Jesus," in the middle of a lot of people doing what I used to do. That's the story of Hillview. The story of Hillview is also my story. For all those of us in this room who were kind of the brown-nosing sinners. You know, we didn't look that bad, but let's be honest, right? This is the story of Hillview. And you think, how far has God brought us? And then how far is he going to take us beyond that? Because see, once you come to Jesus, that's not an ending point. All right? It's not, I get saved and now I'm waiting to die. That's not it. It's I get saved and God begins in me a lifelong process of making me more like Jesus. And so here's a good way to evaluate your spiritual health. All right, go back, what is today, October the 28th? Go back to, is it 28th or 29th? Thank you. October the 29th, go back to October 29th, 2007 in your mind. Are you there? Remember that day? I don't, but around there. I can't even remember what today is, Chris. That's how bad it is. And look at your progression in a year. Are you the same person you were a year ago? Or has Jesus transformed you? See, that's a great way to know that you're saved, because if you were the same person you were a year ago, you're not saved. Yeah, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. It grows you, it transforms you, it sanctifies you, it makes you holy. And that's what the Apostle Paul's saying in his letter to the Colossians. He's saying, you are not what you used to be. Thank God I am not what I used to be. And we're going to look at Colossians. Somebody guess the verse. Y'all are so awesome. Y'all are on it. Best congregation. More people answered over here, so pick it up. But we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 12, and we'll make our way to 16, past 16, on to 17. We're going to talk about what does it mean for my life now in Christ to be an illustration of the glory of God. Because here's what your life, if you're saved, this is what your life's going to do. One of two things. You're either going to magnify the glory of God on the earth, or you're going to mask the glory of God on the earth. Does that make sense? You know, we talk about we want to glorify God, we want to glorify God, we want to give God glory. How do you give glory to that which is the pinnacle of all glory? We can't, but our job is to magnify, to make it seen on the earth, to make sure that everybody we get around knows how glorious God is. So one of two things with your life, you're either going to illustrate the glory of God, or you're going to mask the glory of God by the decisions you make. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now, we can't skip over that. He just said three huge things, and I really want you to listen, okay? By the way, I've got a cold tonight, so bear with me, but the good news about the cold is I'm not going as long, all right? So lock in with me for a minute, and we'll be done before I have to blow my nose, all right? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is what he's talking about. You're three things if you're in Christ. Number one, you are chosen by God. Y'all, and the classic illustration of this is go back to elementary school on the playground. Can you go back? Remember going out for recess and you're getting a little older and all the boys and some of the girls would come over and you were gonna play a game and you were gonna pick teams, right? How many of you were ever the last one chosen for a team? Okay, there's a few of us losers in here. The rest of them are the cool kids. So, for those of you who are cool kids, let me explain to you what it's like to be the last one chosen. It stinks, all right? That means that of everybody else, you're the worst, especially the little girl over there who can't run anyway because she's a girl. Not that girls can't run, but she can't, and they still picked her over you. That's what it feels like to be the loser, okay? But you remember how good it is to get picked first, right? Well, I don't know why, but when I was in elementary school, we got on a kick when I was in third grade that every recess we would play soccer. This was not my choice, okay? I don't like soccer. In fact, I'd go so far to say I hate soccer. And it's nothing against the sport. If you play, good for you. But look at me. Am I built for soccer? Two things have to happen to play soccer. One, you have to be coordinated. I'm not. And two, you have to like to run. Seriously, okay? It's not going to happen. But they got on this kick of playing soccer. And I'll never forget, they picked me last, go figure, and they wanted me to be the goalie. You know why they wanted me to be the goalie? Because you know what you do when you're the goalie? And I wanted to be the goalie. I didn't want to do all that running, man. What's up? No. Well, I would get bored during the game, and I'll never forget one day I decided to jump up and hang on the bar because that was as fun as standing there. And while I'm hanging on the bar, the other team finally comes and makes a kick at the goal, and the ball hits me square in the gut, and it was a big target. Listen, when I was growing up, I bought my jeans in the Husky section at Sears. I don't know about you, but the Husky section was where it was at. All right, but the ball hit me square in the gut and falls down and the teacher blows the whistle, game's over. I'm, well, not on their shoulders, but they're trying to pick me up and it was awesome. I was the hero. But you all know what it is to be chosen. Well, let me tell you, you don't just get up one morning and decide you're gonna get saved. It doesn't work that way. In fact, you'll not get saved unless God moves first. Do you realize that? You will not get saved unless God moves first. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that there is no one righteous, not even one. It says there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And so we had this whole movement in the church for many years of seekers. We want to attract seekers. Well, guess what? Nobody's seeking God unless God moves first. And I'm going to tell you, if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, you may be wondering, how did I wind up in church tonight? Seriously. That's a common story here. We have people who come here, they get saved, and they're like, I don't even know why I came. Okay, so you may be wondering, why am I here? Well, here's why. Because God has you here on purpose. You're not here by accident. God has you here on purpose because he's speaking to your heart tonight. And he's going to tell you, listen, he's going to give you the opportunity to hear the gospel. He's going to give you the opportunity to hear what it means to be saved. He's going to give you the opportunity to hear what it means to have a life in Christ. And tonight, you might give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And your story may become like the stories of so many. I'm not who I used to be. You're chosen. God picked you. You say, well, why did he pick me? Because he wanted to. I can promise you it wasn't because you were good. It wasn't because you had anything in you that made you appealing. It wasn't because God looked at you and said, there's a good investment. No, no, no. God picked you because he picked you. And he's God and he can pick whoever and whatever he wants. God picked you because he chose to. Is that not the most humbling thing in the world? God, why? Why would you love somebody like me? Why would you choose to send your son to die on the cross for somebody like me? But he says he did, and he says we are. As God's chosen people, what does that mean? We're chosen to be set apart for his purposes. That's what holy means. We're set apart for God's purposes, and we're dearly loved. Dearly loved. Tonight, if you don't get anything else from the sermon, get this, God loves you. God loves you. I don't care where you just came from. God loves you. I don't care what your situation is. God loves you. And nothing can diminish that love that he has for you. Nothing. Nothing can diminish the love that he has for you. And God's love's not an impotent love. It's not a Hallmark greeting card. Hey, I love you. No. God's love is an active love. It's a deep, passionate love. It's a crucify my son for you kind of love. God loves you. But then what the Apostle Paul goes on to do is this. He goes on to give us some coordinates of how we are to live in Christ, okay? God's brought me a long way from where I was to where I am now, right? Now, Paul's going to let out in the Word of God, he's going to lay out how we get to where God wants us to be, okay? So here's what he says. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I mean, you don't even have to preach that. In Christ, here's what I can now do. I can be compassionate, I can be kind, I can be humble, I can be gentle, I can be patient. In Christ, I can bear with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Anybody y'all have to put up with in the church? Is there anybody that y'all just have to put up with here? Maybe it's me, right? Where's Jamie tonight? Okay, bear with me, okay, the Bible says so, all right? Forgiving as the Lord forgave you. How many of you find yourself as a believer in Christ forgiving somebody that you really shouldn't? Listen, I got somebody in my life that I have had to forgive over and over and over and over and over again. You know, Jesus responded when the disciple asked him, how many times should I forgive? 7 times. Jesus said, no, I tell you 70 times 7. Well, with this particular individual, I'm close to 490. I'm sitting at like 482, okay? But that's not the point. I'll never forget, I had somebody ask me one time, Jeff, why do you keep forgiving him? I said, man, don't you know how much I was forgiven? Don't you know how much God forgave me? Don't you know how many second chances God has given me? And if God has given me so many chances, if God has forgiven me so many times, then how could I turn and be unforgiving toward my brother or sister in Christ? How could I turn and be unforgiving toward somebody who needs just as many chances as I do? And it doesn't stop at 490 either. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I promise you, God's forgiven me way more than 490 times, because I've sinned way more than 490 times. I sin about 490 times a week. And they call me Pastor Jeff, so, you know. Yeah, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I can love people with the unconditional love of Christ. I can let the peace of God reign in my heart. That's what he said in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. I can be thankful for what God has done. How many of you, if you listed off these things, if you just made a list every day and you checked them off at the end of the day? All right, God, it's time for me to check up on where I've been with you today. I was compassionate today, check. Was I kind? Yes. Was I humble? Or was I arrogant and puffed up? Was I gentle or was I rough? Was I patient? Was I patient with people today? And listen, if you're like me, driving will knock out a bunch of these, okay? But this is what God has called us to. Did I bear with people? Did I put up with people even though I didn't want to? Did I forgive? Or am I harboring unforgiveness and resentment toward a person? You know what unforgiveness does? It hurts, but it doesn't hurt the person you don't forgive. After a while, they don't care anymore. Unforgiveness will eat you up, man. You got somebody in your life you need to forgive, and you hadn't done it yet, the Holy Spirit will lovingly torture you. And you'll go to bed with that every night, and it will keep you up, and it will eat at you. Why? Jesus even told a parable about a man who went to the king and said, King, I know I owe you a lot of money. I know I owe you a lot of money, but I can't pay it. And the ruler had mercy on him. And then the same man who begged for mercy went and he had a man who owed him money. And that man came to him and said, I can't pay you. He said, lock him up. Well, the king found out about it. And he went and he found the man. And he lovingly ripped him. He said, how could I have forgiven you so much, yet you can't even forgive this? Guys, don't live in unforgiveness. Don't harbor that. One, it doesn't glorify God, but two, it's going to eat you alive. And the people that you haven't forgiven, they're going to forget about it. They won't care anymore. But it's still going to eat you up. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. I'm going to tell you something, guys, and this is something very close to my heart. Back in the ancient days, in the time when Jesus walked the earth and in the time where Greece was a power, okay? The Greeks believed in a lot of gods, right? You remember? They had all these gods. Zeus was the father of the gods and he threw lightning bolts and all yada, 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 right? Well, here's what they would do. If you're a good Greek and you were living anywhere near a temple and you encountered a problem in life, and you wanted to hear, what do the gods have to say about this problem? Here's what you would do. You would go on a month-long journey. It would take you a month to walk to where this temple is. When you got to the temple of the fake god, okay, when you got to the temple of the fake god, you would go in and you would submit a request. I need to hear from the god on this, okay? And then you would wait. And sometimes you would wait 2-3 weeks, 2-3 months, sometimes up to a year, you would wait because inside the temple there was an oracle who spoke for the god. And this oracle was, in one case, a little old woman. And listen to what this was. Listen to what she did. This will blow you away. In the heart of the temple, there was this hole in the ground, a natural hole, okay? And The legend was that the god spoke from this hole. And so what this little old wrinkled up woman would do is she had a tripod with like this seat hanging from the tripod, and she would sit on it. And the fumes from this hole in the ground would come up, okay? And as she would sit there, she would pray or meditate or whatever she would do, as the fumes came up. And that was the god communicating with her. And so after you've put in your request and you've waited there 2-3 weeks, 2-3 months, 6 months, a year, finally the doors to the temple would open. They would come, they would call your name, and they would say, "You have an answer from the god." And you know what the answer was? Some old woman sitting over a hole getting high over fumes telling you what she thought. And you would spend a year of your life trying to get this answer. And you and I have in our hands and in our pockets and on our tables the word of God that is infallible and is sharper than any two-edged sword. And these people went to get talk to a high woman, waited a year to hear a word from God, and you and I have this. And we can't even pick it up. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How many of us forsake the word of Christ every day? I do. I'm a practical atheist. You know what that means? It means I believe there is a God in theory. But so many times in my own life, when a struggle hits, I'm like, yeah, I got this one. I got it. How many of y'all, prayer is the last thing you do sometimes? Struggle hits, well, let's see what we can do. If it doesn't work, we'll pray about it. That's called practical atheism. It's not that I theoretically don't believe in a God. It's that by the way I live my life, I don't recognize and glorify God. We have been given the precious and holy word of God. We don't have to hike 2 months to get it. We don't have to sit and wait for a year to get it. We don't have to trust an old wrinkly woman who's hopped up on earth gas to get it. We can open it up and read it. You say, well, I don't know how to read. There's been a powerful new invention, CDs. And somebody read this thing and recorded it to a CD. And if you're like me and your life is hectic and it's busy, they sell them at Lifeway. We sell them here at the church. You can get the whole New Testament for like $5. Pop it in your car. And while you're dashing around, you can listen to the Word of God. You gotta be careful though. It's harder to cuss people out when the Word of God's playing. And the point is this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In John 17, when Jesus was praying right before he was crucified, he prayed to God, the Father, about the disciples. And he said, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Make them holy by the truth. Make them more like me by the truth. And then he said this, your word is truth. There's two ways I know of to grow in your faith that will work every time. Two ways. One, get on your knees and pray. And two, get your face in the Word of God. And He will speak to you through it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. May it be a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And it's not just because it's my job here, but I'm going to encourage you to get in Bible study somewhere, somehow, sometime. We offer a ton of them here. For example, tomorrow at noon, okay, I teach a Bible study called Bible Basics. Several of you in here are in it. If you come, we provide food. We're way better than that Monday noon class. Taught by, what's the guy's name? Ayers. Talk about, I'm so kidding. I had to get him back. He got me like that on a Sunday. No, but we do. We have noonday Bible studies. You say, Sunday won't work for me. Wednesday night won't work for me. I love coming to worship here in Pastor Jamie. That's fine. Find a time during the week. If you come to my Bible study tomorrow, we will feed you. For only $3 or $4, you throw it into the pot just to help cover the cost, okay? but you don't have to come to mind. Go to one. So that, watch, when you crack open this word, you're with a group of people who can teach you and admonish you in all wisdom. And together you can sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sang a hymn tonight at Hillview. Come thou fount. Steve or Keith won't let me sing in the choir, so I won't torture you. But that come thou fount thing, that's a hymn. Yeah. We're all in this together. I'm going to tell you, God's going to use his word to speak to us and to grow us. And that happens better in a community. Y'all are going to pick up on things that I miss. And I might pick up on things that you miss. And together we can encourage one another and build one another up. And if one of us is struggling with a sin, we can pray for one another. Every time we have Bible study here, somebody takes prayer requests. And I'm going to tell you, it makes a difference when you know that there's a group of 10 to 20 to 30 people who are praying for your request all week long. Because God does powerful things through that. Please, not because it's my job. Please, as your brother in Christ, I'm begging you, get involved in a Bible study. You say, well, will they make me read? No. Will they make me pray? Not out loud. Will they make me share my deepest, darkest secret? No. If they do, let me know because I got to talk to them. All right? No. Will they think I'm weird? No. You're no more weird than any of the rest of them. Well, what if I have to look at the table of contents in my Bible to find where we are? They put it in there for a reason. All right? To be used. That doesn't mean you're immature. It doesn't mean you don't know Christ. We're all in this together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you can teach and admonish one another. Guys, when we come together, we build up the body of Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, it feels good to be built up because so many things in the world don't want to do anything but tear us down. Give it a shot. Give it a shot and just see what happens. It's literally 1 hour a week that could change your life. And finally, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you catch that? What's included in that statement? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What's included in that, whatever you do? Say it one more time. I didn't hear it. Everything. You know what we are? We're Christ's ambassadors. And God chose us. He chose to send his son to die that whosoever believeth in him should not have to perish but come to everlasting life. God chose us. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to illustrate his character to other people. That's why he wants us to be kind and compassionate and loving and gentle and forgiving. Then when we do those things, we show other people what God's like. That's our job, to magnify the glory of God in whatever we do. And when we don't do those things, when we're unforgiving, when we're rude, when we're not compassionate, when we're unloving, when we just don't care, we mask. We mask the glory of God. How many of you know somebody who won't come to church right now because of the way they've been treated by Christians? How many of you were that somebody? The people who are supposed to be the kindest and most compassionate and most loving individuals sometimes tend to cause the deepest wounds, and people won't even darken the doors of a church. Why? Because the picture they've seen of what God is like is not true. It's marred, and it's distorted, and it becomes nasty. Your life is either going to magnify the glory of God or it's going to mask it. Jesus said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in my name. And so ask yourself this question. What I'm doing right now, can I do it in the name of Jesus Christ? When I played college football, they told us before we left on every road trip, you are going in the name of Center College. You will represent the school well because what they see in you is what they will think of the school. Well, I'm going to send you out tonight and me out too. Oh, this is so scary and so heavy. But we're going out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever we say and whatever we do and whatever people see in us is what they're going to think of Jesus. Whew. I'm going to pray. God, make me more like you. Because I want people to see a clear picture of you through me. And I'm going to be honest with you right now, that's not always the case. Sometimes it is a very, very, very distorted image. Tonight we're going to have an altar, okay? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you're like me, you need to come pray. Father, help me to be more like you. Help me to reveal a clearer and better picture of you to the people that you have strategically placed around me so that they know that there's a God who loves them. And they know that there is a Savior who died on a cross for them and rose from the grave on the third day and is alive today and will save them. Father, help me to be a better illustration of who you are. Maybe tonight you need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've wandered into church. You've heard the gospel message. The gospel message is that even though God created you and loves you, you are a sinner who has separated him and will remain that way for all eternity. You've broken God's commands. He said, don't steal, and you stole. He said, honor your parents, and you didn't. He said, don't commit adultery, and you lusted. He said, don't murder, and he said, hate is equal to murder, and you've hated. If that is you tonight, there are two options. One, you pay for that sin for all eternity in hell. You pay for it all eternity in hell. You say, well, I don't believe there is a hell. Well, for a long time, I didn't believe I was heavy. Until the doctor said, guess what? Lose weight, big boy. Guys, I'm telling you, this thing right here, I said there is a hell, and it is awful, and it is no place for any human being to go. But if you die in your sin, that is where you will be for all eternity, experiencing moment after moment for an eternity, the awful wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God for your sin. But God doesn't want you there, and so he sent his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life, never sinned, and then died on the cross in our place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Well, he died for us and instead of us. And on the third day, he arose and he says this, if you will come to me, confess you have sinned, turn away from that sin and invite me to be your Lord and Savior, and I'll forgive you for every bit of it. Everything. All the things that people know about and the things they don't, but he does. All of them forgiven. Or tonight, maybe you've received Christ and you need to be baptized. All these things are open tonight at the altar. Will you stand with me? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you need to come to this altar to receive Christ, to make the decision to be baptized, or just to pray, Father, let me be a better witness of who you are. I want to invite you to come. Father, you're speaking to us. You're touching our hearts. And the prayer is really simple. Father, let us do whatever it is that you're asking us to do right now. In the name of Jesus, this altar is open. Come.